But in Ephesians chapter 5, look in verse 22. Now I want to preach on the thought simply of husbands and wives. And that's what I'm going to preach on. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You can be seated tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you again for this and that, another wonderful Sunday evening that you've given us to come to worship you and to be in your house. But Lord, it's preaching time now, and I certainly need some help. And Lord, I pray that you'd send the Holy Spirit by and that to deal with folks' hearts and work in folks' hearts tonight. And I pray in that for direction in this message tonight. Lord, we ask and pray whatever the need is sitting here tonight. I pray that you would help hearts. Maybe somebody here lost that does not know you. And God, I pray they'd get saved tonight. But Lord, maybe they might be some homes needing some help. And God, I pray that it would be found in you tonight. And most of all, we just want to praise you and thank you for Jesus, who loved us enough to not only die for us, but to save us. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray you'd help the one here tonight that might need to get saved, and help us that are saved and that to learn from your word. And Lord, I pray in that power from on high, an unction from the Holy Spirit tonight, and save that sinner's nearest hell for these things in Jesus' name. We do ask and do pray. Amen and amen. As we look in Ephesians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul, and he is laying out, if you go back and you look, he is laying out how Christ and that loves the church and how he cares for the church. As a matter of fact, you look in verse 32 as he uses in that the type of the relationship between the husband and the wife. In verse 32, he said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so the Lord Jesus in that uses and that the relationship between a husband and a wife as his relationship and that for the church. That's how important tonight I believe that we need to really grasp and understand marriage tonight. Can I tell you that marriage is being defiled tonight and folk just don't seem to care about the marriage vows anymore. Amen. Listen, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If you look in Genesis chapter 2 and we look in verse 18, we find this: after God has got Adam created, the Bible said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Imagine how smart Adam had to be. You ever think about that? God brought him over here to Adam. Adam looked at the animals. He said, "I believe that's a cow. We'll call it a cow." He said, "I believe that's a dog. We'll call it a dog." He said, "I believe that's a cat. We'll call it the devil." Amen. "I got one in the house, man, I know. She hates my wife, loves me, but hates my wife." And so we find right here that, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him." Let me stop right here and say something. I love animals. I do. I'm not like Larry Seals. I won't beat on your dog, man. But listen tonight. I think, and the Bible says that a righteous man will regard his beast. In other words, if you've got an animal in your care, it is your right and your duty to take care of it tonight. God don't want you to abuse that animal and starve it to death and all those things. But listen, animals were not made for companionship. Right here, the Bible said that God created all these things. But the Bible said, "But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him." I like my little gray cat. I have a great time with her. I like it when she crawls up on me. She done it today while I was trying to sleep. She crawled up on me and you can feel her purring and all those things. But she ain't company to me. Listen right here. The Bible said, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. God had created all those animals. And God had created everything and brought them to Adam. But he still didn't have a helpmeet. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." I want you to remember that tonight while I'm preaching. Adam said about his wife Eve, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I want you to flip over and that to Genesis chapter 5. Now what did he say in that about a man and a woman? He said right here that she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Said you'll leave your mother and your father, cleave unto your wife, and they shall be one flesh. If you look in Genesis chapter 5, this is a book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name. Did you catch that? Not his name, but called their name. That's plural. Called their name Adam in the day when what? They were created. God seen Adam and Eve as the same. I believe that tonight. You may want to disagree with me, but I believe that Scripture's true right here, and it says that he blessed them and called their name Adam. Adam named Eve, but God named them Adam. Now tonight, that leads in that to a little bit about marriage tonight, that we're to be a one flesh and one mind tonight. Now that's a little hard to do sometimes, ain't it? Because we're not the same. And if you think that a man and a woman is the same, then you need a science class. There's a lot of folk need a science class today, amen. And if you think that there is that men and women think that, you know what was there, what wasn't there a book wrote back in the 90s in the early somewhere in the 90s that men are from Mars and women are from Venus and talking about how different that we are. But friend, I'm going to tell you, when you get married, listen, you are to become one flesh and one mind. Can I tell you tonight, boy? It's getting exciting, ain't it? Real quiet. So one preacher said, "I love it when it gets quiet." Can I tell you that marriage is commended? That word commended means to be worthy of notice or to speak in favor of. Proverbs chapter 18 said, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." It's a good thing for a man to have a wife. It's good in that for a woman and that to have a husband. The Bible said, Hebrews 13, that marriage is honorable in all. Where was this I have in one of my marriage ceremonies that I do. Where was the first place that Jesus ever done his first miracle at? Why was that the marriage of Cana, wasn't it? When he turned the water into wine. And so we find right here, as we go back to the book of Ephesians, to the text verse, and he says, for the women, for the wife, and that to submit to your own husbands. Now I heard a preacher preaching on this the other day, and you've heard me say, by the way, I'm not going to tell most of you anything you ain't ever heard me say out of this pulpit. It'll all be a good refresher course though. Listen tonight, I heard him preaching the other day on the radio, and he was talking about wives submitting to their own husbands. And he said, if husbands, and I think I'm getting this right, if husbands would love their wives like Christ loved the church, it would be easier for wives to submit to their husbands. That's a true statement. There's no doubt about that. It would be easier for wives to submit to their husbands if their husbands loved them as Christ loved the church. But I'm going to say it again, as you've heard me say in the past, these verses are not conditional. Whether your husband loves you as Christ loved the church or not, you're to be submissive to your husband. Ladies, tonight, if he does not love you like you think he should, you should still do your part. Men, listen to me now. If you have a wife and you say she's not submissive, she's got her own way that she wants to do things, so I'll not love her like I should, that ain't right. Listen, they're not conditional on one another. You're to love her whether she's submissive or not. You're to be submissive and that to your own husband, whether he loves you as Christ loved the church or not. But let me tell you tonight, if you're saved, you should desire and that to do that. Your home will work when it's that way real good. Homes can work without that, I know that, but it'll work the best that it can when you adhere and that to Scripture. Submitting means and that to yielding yourself to the will of another. Does that mean you become a doormat? Nope. Does that mean that you're just somebody's slave or somebody's servant? Nope. That ain't what it means, but it does mean that you're willing to yield yourself and your will and that to your husband as the head of your house. Amen. If you look over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, I don't want to use the word stumbled across it, but I stumbled across it while studying. 1 Timothy chapter 5, as he is talking about the widows there, and he's talking about the younger widows. He said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. And then he said this, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, it's up to mama to guide the house. You get a lot of independent Baptists that will have mama as a doormat, and all she's going to do is just raise them children, and that's about it. And like I said, go look at Proverbs 31 at the virtuous woman over there. And she worked. And I think she worked hard. She labored hard, and that for her home and for her house. And Paul said right here for the young ladies, the young women in that to marry, bear children, and guide the house. So that is what they're to do. So when married, you become one flesh. Look at Matthew chapter 19, and we'll get started tonight. I'll get out of this introduction maybe. Matthew chapter 19, here we've got the Lord speaking, and he's talking about marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, look in verse 4. Now here the Pharisees have come to the Lord and they're tempting him in verse 3, asking him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In other words, he made a boy and a girl. Ain't that right? Boy, we got folk today can't even figure that out. So he made male and female. He made the female and that for the male. Is that not right? Not the male for the male, the female for the female, but he made the female and that for the male. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So he asked a question. He's not making a statement there. He is asking a question. Because they should have known this, you see. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So I believe we in that can understand a marriage. And I think most of us sitting here have a grasp of marriage. And at least we got an understanding of how marriage should work. It may not be working that way, but we know that it should work that way. Amen. But tonight, as I thought about this message, the Lord began to deal with my heart and add some examples and that out of the Bible about husbands and wives. If you take your Bible tonight, go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, you find a man by the name of Elkanah and a woman by the name of Hannah. And Hannah's got no children. She's going to here in this chapter, or in the next chapter at least. Well, yeah, in this chapter. And that's Samuel's mother. But I just simply want to look at some examples of husbands and wives in the Bible. I think we can learn some things tonight. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zub, an Ephraite. And he had two wives. Boy, he's already messed up, ain't he? And he had two wives. The name, it's okay to smile, man. Okay, I'm telling you, it's going to get easier, I promise you. Man, when I talked about preaching on husband and wives, y'all just got tense. Man, you just got tense. Were y'all fighting before you got here tonight? Some of you, I'm getting wondered about. I know some of you was fighting this morning before you got here. I can look at you and tell. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice, and the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. It's very important. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So who was the adversary? Well, Peninnah was, wasn't she? She was the adversary. The other wife. I'll deal with that here in a minute. And so the Bible said right here, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, now I want you to pay attention. Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? I want you to grasp what's going on right here. You've got a man that's got two wives, and I would frown on that because I know God does, but during this time they've done that, but they're going and that to worship. As a matter of fact, they're just not going for the first time to worship. The Bible said as they did year after year and that to sacrifice and to worship in Shiloh. So I would dare say that these folk knew the Lord, wouldn't you? I would dare say that they knew something about God. They loved God. They wanted to go worship Him and sacrifice and that unto the Lord. They were going to be faithful and that to God. So I would say that these are faithful churchgoers, wouldn't you? I'm trying to lay something out here now. Stay with me. But Elkanah had another wife, didn't he? You know, one of the problems that I see in marriage a lot of times, and I have to be careful with it myself, is not another woman or another wife, but you've always got your spouse that might be having a vying for your attention from something else. You understand what I'm saying tonight? No doubt Hannah had to vie for his attention sometimes, and that from Peninnah. No doubt that there's wives tonight that have to vie for attention from their husband, for their husband, maybe from hunting or fishing or work. I know men's got to work, but you don't have to sell yourself out to work tonight, amen? Listen, you ought to spend some time with your family. It goes for the wife, too, tonight. Hey, you may be not spending enough time with your husband and with your family tonight. I remember when me and my wife first got married, she didn't want me to leave the house. I don't know why, but she didn't like me going anywhere. Now, she says, ain't you got somewhere to go? Get out of the house. Go somewhere and leave me alone. But if I was gone all the time, that would change things. Home won't work when everybody ain't there. I know there's times that dad's got to work. I do believe if you want to go hunting and fishing, help yourself. But I've seen men sell their family out. I had to go chase the dogs. I had to chase that fishing rod. I've seen them do it. And it ain't worth it tonight. Some can't leave their parents home. And what I mean by that is is mom and dad of either one of them, and that gets involved in the marriage of their children. And listen, if they come to you, mom and dad, need advice, if you feel like giving it to them, think you can, you help yourself. But I'll be honest with you, you need to let them kids, those that got married and try and start a family and raise a family, do it on their own tonight. You say, well, they're going to make mistakes. Sure they are. You did too. Me and Kelly's made a boatload of them, and we've made it through it. I'll never forget, I was talking about buying stock in a company one time. I called Daddy and I asked him what he thought about buying stock in this company. And he said, I ain't going to tell you what to do at all. Now listen, I was done on up in age. I was probably in my late 30s at that time. I called and asked him, I said, what do you think that I ought to do right here? He said, I ain't going to tell you what to do. So I made up my mind what I was going to do. I never did buy the stock. And I told him that probably about a week later. He said, I wanted to tell you so bad not to buy no stock in that company, but I was going to let you do what you wanted to do with your money. That's the thing about it. You know, sometimes you've got to let folk mess up to learn some things. You can tell them. I've told people, and I'm sure that you have too, but sometimes they're just not going to learn till they mess up. You just hope it ain't a big mess up is what you hope for. But sometimes children wives can't stay away from mom and daddy, or husbands can't stay away from their home when they ought to be at their house spending time with their family. Let me move on. So he had another wife. I'm sure that did not help none. She had children. Hannah did not have children, but I want you to pay attention to what the Bible said in verse 5. But he loved Hannah. He loved her. I don't think that that's necessarily saying that he didn't love Peninnah, but I believe he loved Hannah more. I believe that's what Scripture is telling us right here. But the problem with Hannah was she was broken. Hannah had no children. And year after year after year. And I don't know if this is the only time that these two women saw one another. I don't know if that's when it was. But it was year after year that they went up to Shiloh and had to worship. Her adversary provoked her and provoked her until she was broken in this chapter right here. The Bible said for to make her fret. You know what that word fret means? It means to wire away at. I had a great uncle that used to... He liked to work with rocks. I don't know why, but he liked to work with rocks. He'd shine up rocks and find these pretty rocks, you know. And to me, a rock is a rock. If it ain't gold or silver, it's just a rock, man. And I remember he gave me what was called a worry stone. And I've got it somewhere at the house. I don't know, it might be about that big square. I was going to bring it one day. But in that worry stone, it's war kind of. You know, it's got a groove in it, and you can put it in your fingers and hold on to it, and you can rub your thumb across it to give you something to do when you're fretting and when you're worrying. And so you wire away at that stone. Fret means to wire away at. And listen, right here, she is being wore away at. She's brokenhearted. She has no children. She has dealt with this year after year after year. And she wants a child. She wants a man child. And the Bible said in verse 7, getting somewhere, therefore she wept and did not eat. Verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why do you cry? And why eatest thou not? Why won't you eat? And why is thy heart grieved? Why do you feel and act the way that you do? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Elkanah's a little slow, ain't he? Think about that for just a second. Look what he said to her. He said, why do you not eat? Why are you weeping? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? No, he wasn't better to her than 10 sons. He might be good to her. He might be taking care of her. And he might love her. But what she wanted was a child. I don't think Elkanah had a grasp on it. Can I tell you that
Let me see how I can say this. I'll say this from my point of view, okay, as a husband. Sometimes I'm not the brightest bulb there is. I think we, men, now listen to me, I'm preaching to us right now, okay, as husbands. I think we need to try to figure out when our wife is brokenhearted or just having a bad day. I don't think Elkanah grasped, when, as I read it, you may disagree with me, but as I read this thing, he says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? He might have been good to her, but he wasn't grasping how her heart was. You know, he made us one flesh. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I don't think Elkanah grasped what was going on. He might have, I don't know. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So we know what God does. God moved. Remember, if you go down through here and read this, the Bible said, and the Lord remembered her in verse 19. I'll never forget what a friend of mine told me one time. Kelly was in the hospital, and things was not good. And him and his wife had come down. They dropped their kids off with somebody else, and they come down to the hospital. And she stayed with my wife, and he rode with me back to the house so I could get some clothes. I'll never forget the piece of advice that he gave me. He had already been through what me and Kelly was going through, and him and his wife had. And I'll never forget this one piece of advice that he told me. As we were going home, or maybe we were coming back down to Cleveland, he told me, he said, now Mark, he said, your wife does not need her pastor in that room. She needs her husband. I mean, sometimes your wife needs her husband. She just needs you to be there and try to understand what's going on. And I hope we can. Take your Bible and go to Job chapter 2 tonight. I hope I'm making sense tonight. Job chapter 2. Most of y'all know the story of Job. My Sunday school class should. We've been studying it for a long time. Job chapter 2. Look in verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal and sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Let me stop right here. What was it that Satan wanted? My Sunday school class should know. What was it that Satan told the Lord over here? He said, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. What did Miss Job come out there and tell him? Said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Won't you just curse God and die? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job sin. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. We see Job's character in chapter 1
that he was a just and an upright man. We find out that Job had 10 children. He had a wife. He was the greatest of all the men of the East. But there come a day when Satan and Adam unleashed on Job and took everything that he had, took his money, took his finances, took his servants, took his animals, took his children, took his health, and took his wife. You say, what do you mean he took his wife? She come out there and she stood and she looked at Job and said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Now, I want you to look at something real quick. As I was studying this, looking over this late this afternoon, verse 5 said, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. What did Adam say Eve was? She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I know that Miss Job probably was hurting. I understand that. Listen, Job not only had 10 funerals to go to, she had 10 funerals to go to. She bore those children and that to Job. She gave them into him. No doubt she lost everything she had. But the question I've always wondered is, why wasn't she sitting out there with him in the dust and the ashes? How do you know, preacher, that she wasn't? Take your Bible and go to Job 19. As Job is talking about everybody that has forsook him and left him, he said in verse 14, he said, my kinsfolk have failed, my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Job said, I'm barely getting by. But look what he said in verse 17. He said, my breath is strange to my wife. She ain't been around. He said, I've not spoke to her. I've not dealt with her. She's not been in the presence of me even breathing. She's not been here. Is that what you read? If I was sitting, and I get this stuff in my mind, and my Sunday school class has heard me say this, I kind of think Job's sitting out under a big oak tree, and it may not have been an oak tree, I don't know, but he's sitting in dust and ashes. If I was sitting in the dust and ashes because of something that's happened to me, I'd expect my wife to be out there in the dust and the ashes. We're one flesh and one bone, are we not? When I hurt, I would think that she hurts, because when she hurts, I hurt. I'm not talking about if she mashes her finger after I find out that it ain't broke. It's kind of comical sometimes. As long as we ain't going to have something fixed. But I'm talking about when there's something in the heart. When she hurts, I hurt. If you don't, there's something wrong. So she says, why don't you just curse God and die? So Job, he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Ladies, there's going to be times, and I know there's things that I go through that my wife has no idea what I'm talking about. You ever pastor a Baptist church, you'll go through things. I mean, it's just the way that it is. I mean, preachers,
Let me put my glasses on here. Preachers are strange. Ain't we, Miss Brittany? I've heard her tell Aaron, you're strange. Does your wife tell you that, son? She will. Trust me, if she ain't done it now, she will. We're strange. And we deal with strange things. And I'm not saying that you don't. I'm just telling you, I'm looking from a preacher's standpoint because that's what I am. But there's things that I go through that I know that my wife has really no idea, but yet she's there. You follow me? All right. Job's wife had bailed out on him. She wasn't coming around. You know, when you took that vow in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, you were probably healthy when you done that. And was so much in love. But you know, life sets in. And it does get worse sometimes. And sickness does arise sometimes. If you go and you look in Genesis chapter 25, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them tonight, but you find Isaac and Rebekah. That's Jacob and Esau's mom and daddy. And you remember Jacob and Esau. Remember Jacob stole Esau's birthright, or he made some porridge over there, made some pottage and that for it to sell to, or so Esau could have it, so that he wouldn't starve to death. He thought he was famished and starving to death, and Jacob said, "If you'll sell me your birthright, I'll make some of the pottage over here." And so when it come time for Esau to receive the blessing, his mother, Rebekah, heard what was going on, and she began to plot, and that against her own husband, Isaac. Tell you, Hollywood ain't got nothing on a King James Bible. How do you think she learned how to plot against her husband? Go back and look and see who her kinfolk was. You remember a man by the name of Laban? That was her brother. Remember, Jacob went over to work for Laban, and he took advantage of him all the time that he worked there. Changed his wages 10 times, fooled with him, tricked him, and all, and deceived him, and all those things. Sounds like it run in the family, don't it? What was Jacob? What was his name? What is Jacob means supplanter, don't it? As one that trips up at the heels to deceive and take advantage of. So Rebekah, she made that coat of skin, you know, that goat's skin that they put on him with that rough hair, because Esau was a hairy man. And he and Isaac couldn't see at this time. He got old and he couldn't see. And so when he went in to talk to him, he said, "You sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau." And so he blessed in that Jacob all because of his conniving wife. But then I find in Genesis chapter 6, I find a man by the name of Noah. Take your Bible and go to Genesis 6. Now, I'm just giving you some examples of husbands and wives. Like I said, I didn't know how this thing's going to go. The Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was living in a time when man was in wickedness. The Bible said that every imagination, the thoughts of his heart, was on evil continually. Verse 8 said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You look over in that in let me see if I can find it right here. You look over in chapter 7, that's where we need to be. And look in verse 6. Now, yet most of y'all know the story of Noah and the ark. God said, "I'm going to send a flood and that to judge the world because of their sin." Noah found grace. God said, "I want you to build me an ark." So Noah began to build the ark. And for 100 years, he built on that ark. The Bible said, I believe it was over in the book of 2 Peter, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The eighth man that got on the ark over there. But he preached while he was building that ark. And in verse 6, the Bible said that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So what's that got to do with anything? Noah got his wife on the ark. She trusted him enough and believed enough.
My wife made a statement. I remember where we were at. We were standing upstairs in the bedroom. And I was standing at her closet door, and she was in the closet in there doing something, and she was walking out of her closet. I forget what we were talking about. And she said, "I wish that I could be as spiritual as you." That was a great compliment from my wife. But I looked at her and I said, "I'm not near as spiritual as you think I am." But I'm glad that she at least has an opinion about her husband that I'm a spiritual man. Not because I'm putting on some... Listen, she lives with me. She knows... You all don't live with me. You all see me on Sundays and Wednesdays. You see the preacher. She sees her husband. She knows me. You know what I'm saying? You ladies know your husbands. She knows me. She knows that I'm low down and sorry some days. She knows that I got problems. She knows that I struggle to study my Bible and to pray when I ought to and do my job like I should. But still, she made that statement, "I wish I could be spiritual like you." Noah's wife, I really believe, got on board that ark because of Noah. He made a difference in his family. Hey, not only did Noah's wife, Miss Noah, get on that boat, but Shem, Ham, and Japheth got on that boat and their wives. He made not only a difference in his wife, but he made a difference in his three sons and his daughter-in-laws. You may not be able to make a difference for nobody else, but you make a difference in your family. Listen, he preached to the whole world out there, and the whole world rejected him. But when he got on that boat, his family was with him. But then you find in Genesis chapter 2, we come back to Adam and Eve, the first married couple. And there's more examples all through the Bible of husbands and wives. They were the first married couple, the first to have children. Their children were the first murderers. Well, committed the first murder against each other, or against one of them. Cain slew Abel. They were the first sinners. I don't know if I'd want that accommodation or not. But I want you to look at how much Adam loved Eve. And Brother Caldwell brought this out on the radio the other day, and I remember the first time that I ever seen this. And it wasn't that I seen it by myself. I remember my pastor preaching on this when I was just a young preacher. But when Eve, if you look over here in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Yes, that's what God said. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what God said. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He's a liar from the beginning, ain't he? John 8:44, Jesus said, "Give your father the devil, and unless your father you'll do, he's murder in the beginning, and bow not in the truth. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." That seems like such a simple statement that was made right there, don't it? It's a simple statement. The woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it's pleasant to the eyes, and tree desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. Why? Because of all these things. What Satan told her. What Satan deceived her with. What he got her to see. But look at the last part down here. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, why did he eat? You ever think about that? Eve was deceived in the transgression. I mean, 1 Timothy 2:14 said, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Eve was deceived into doing what she done. But Adam done it willingly. Do you catch that? Do you see that? Let's say it was an apple. We've always been taught it's an apple. I don't know. I don't know what it was. It might have been a plum. Man, I had some plums. We had some plums up. That's good. Man, that's good. But here she comes and she's holding that piece of fruit. I'm going to ask you a question. Here stands Adam and here stands Eve, and she's already partook of that fruit. She was perfect, right? They were perfect upon the earth. No sin. Ain't that something? But here she stands and she has sinned and done something that God has said not to do. When Adam comes up to her, I'm just going to ask you a question. You can throw it out. You can do whatever you want to. But I believe when he looked at her, he could see there was something different about her. She ain't perfect no more. She's got sin in her life. There is sin in her. I don't know if she changed colors. I don't know what it done to the blood that was inside of her. But I believe it done something to her. And the Bible said right here that she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She had sinned under deception, but he took it willingly. He knew what he was doing when he done it. And he done it all for his wife. He was fixing to lose his wife. Do you realize that? There was great opportunity and great chance that God might have come and wiped her out and took her out and made somebody else. I don't know what God would have done right there. I'm not God, I don't know. But I know that we don't have to know that because Adam took the fruit. But he done it for his wife. 1 Corinthians 15 said, as it is written, first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. You have the first Adam, and you have the last Adam. The last Adam was Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did he do? He came and partook of the sin so that he could have his wife. Right? Am I right about that tonight? Listen, he left perfection and come down here for me and you. Listen, the church is the bride of Christ tonight. Listen, she's going to make herself ready one day, and we're going to have a wedding ceremony in heaven in the new city. Thank God for that. Amen. But he left heaven and took sin on because he loved his wife. He's the last Adam. He loved Eve so much that he was willing to die for her. Because God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Jesus loved us so much that he was not only willing to die for us, but he did die for us. Ain't that a wonderful thought tonight, church? That Jesus came and partook of my sin and took it upon him. It was imputed to him
It was imputed to him, and his righteousness was imputed to me. Ain't that something tonight? I just preach it on husbands and wives. But we go back to the text verse. In Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's give you some examples of husbands and wives tonight out of the Scripture. Let's bow our heads across the house tonight. I don't know what you're going to do with this. I hope that it was a help to you, to the home, and to husbands and wives tonight. Because when the relationship is right between the husband and the wife, then it's right in the home. It brings such joy and such peace in that relationship. It brings such joy in that home that even them kids know that there's love between mom and daddy. Even them children know that home is a great place to be. Men, we ought to love our wives. If you need to come and pray, I want you to come tonight. But men, we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He was willing to die for this. You're talking about sacrificial love. That's sacrificial love. Ladies, you ought to submit to your own husband tonight. I've been studying on charity. You know, charity's just not for other people. Charity's for home. Charity's for husband. Charity is for husbands to have toward wives and wives to have toward husbands. 1 Peter chapter 4 said that charity covereth a multitude of sins. It'll cause us to overlook some things. Cause us to forgive when forgiveness is needed, instead of holding a grudge. I just want to be a good husband tonight. I want to be one that's not only good to my wife, but I want to be pleasing to the Lord. How about y'all? If you need to come and pray, I want you to come tonight.